Good morning. Today we are reading from the book of Matthew, the first gospel. We're back in the first book of the New Testament. We were there last week too. We're reading from chapter 26, verses 33 through 46. If you guys want to open your Bibles and read with me, that's Matthew 26, chapters 36 through 46. Let's stand and hear the word of God. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? You could not watch with me for an hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. And he said to them, and he left them, and went away again and prayed for a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of a sinner. Rise, let us go, seeing my betrayer is at hand." We're going to hear from Pastor on a topic, winning battles which rage in our soul. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Bruce. As you know, we've spent 50 weeks there in the book of Revelation, and I thought before we started another book, we could, for the next 3 weeks, enjoy kind of some Easter-y things. This week, in the Lord's life before his death, next week, his death, and of course, the following week, his resurrection. So that's where we'll be the next 3 weeks before we start a new book in the Bible. A few years back, there was an article in Sports Illustrated, which I used to get Sports Illustrated anymore, but I used to get it, and the article was entitled "NBA Player Who Has Never Scored." The NBA player who has never scored, and the scoring that the editorialist was referring to wasn't that he didn't make any baskets or score any points. He never scored with a girl. He never scored with a girl. He was a virgin. And really, the idea of the entire editorial, it was a scoffing kind of editorial. And it really was kind of remarkable that, quote unquote, he had never scored. Because basketball players, first of all, are widely known as easily the most sexually active athletes in America. They could have hundreds or even thousands of women during the course of their career. And so it's remarkable that he never scored. Another remarkable aspect to his feat is the fact that he played in Los Angeles. And Los Angeles is Los Angeles. But the basketball team is particularly difficult to remain pure in that there are all kinds of Hollywood movie stars in the stands at their games. And if you've ever seen the Los Angeles Lakers cheerleaders, they are somewhat seductive. Finally, the fact that he had never scored was very well publicized at the time. And there are scores of girls who would like to be the one who broke through his chink. And so the very fact that he was able to do this, and by the way, his name was A.C. Green, who played most of his career for the Los Angeles Lakers, is remarkable, and he was and still is a fine brother in the Lord. He was also very realistic about things. He says, hey, I'm vulnerable. I know that I'm vulnerable. I get tempted. I have weaknesses, but I also have my tricks. And by his tricks, I'm sure he meant he has ways that he is able to resist temptation. What are some things that we can do to resist the various kinds of temptations of life? What are the stages that we as believers go through when we successfully resist temptation? In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36, we see the stages that we go through when we victoriously handle the various temptations of life. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is, as I mentioned, going towards the cross. In fact, it's the night that he's betrayed. And the very first stage that we see is that inevitably we have, in broad terms, a problem. We have a problem that is pressing in upon us. Something that is creating the challenge for us. Verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And Jesus has the Garden of Gethsemane, which has some classic paintings and classic songs about. In any event, let's talk about the background. And that's what this verse is about, is the background to the temptation. Jesus has had an action-packed day and evening as his apostles were with him, all except Judas. And they're walking away from the city of Jerusalem. They go through the eastern gate, and they're proceeding along the roadway. And the roadway crosses the brook Kidron. And the brook Kidron at that time would have been red, bright red, with the blood of over a quarter of a million lambs that had been slain that day. And the river would have been, the brook would have been filled with the blood of those lambs, reminding Jesus that he was about to be slain as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. A vivid reminder for him as he's crossing the brook Kidron. They come to the bottom where the Mount of Olives is, and at the bottom of where the Mount of Olives is, the road branches off into three different places. And at the very bottom, right as the roads are about to branch off, is the Garden of Gethsemane. 3/4 mile outside of Jerusalem, and this is where our Lord finds refuge. He asks the 8 apostles to sit and wait, and he takes the inner three, Peter, James, and John, with him, likely so that they could see it, that they could later record it, and they could see how he wages the battle of the ages in the Garden of Gethsemane. So that's the background. Let's look at the problem that we all experience. And interestingly enough, it's a problem that even Jesus experiences here. The problem is we have strong emotions. We have strong negative emotions. And Jesus had strong emotions as well. Verse 37, he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. The word sorrowful, they're good translations. Sorrowful and deeply distressed. Synonyms might be grieved and deeply troubled. He feels these emotions deeply. They're raging inside of him. Grief, sorrow, trouble, distress. And I think it's very important for us to acknowledge up front that when we experience these emotions by themselves, they are not necessarily sinful. Amen? God created these emotions. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, experience these emotions. So by themselves, they are not necessarily sinful. What is sinful oftentimes is how we respond to those strong emotions, what we do with them. And that's the problem, is what we do. And those emotions are very, very strong. Let's put it to you this way. They are stronger than our thoughts. Right? Emotions are strong. We feel them. And they can drive what we do and what we say. Verse 38, he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. If I have any more intense grief and sorrow in my soul, I think I'm going to die here in the garden instead of the cross. Stay here and watch with me." What is going on in our Lord's heart? What is going on in his mind that he's experiencing such strong emotions, intense grief? Well, turn, if you would, to Isaiah 53. Let's get a glimpse of the heart and the soul of our dear Lord Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 3. "He is despised." I'm sure being despised contributed to the strong emotions. Nobody likes to be hated. "He's despised, rejected by men." I'm sure that contributed towards it. Nobody likes to be rejected and hated. "He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief." He knew what it was to grieve. "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him." When Jesus was on the cross, it was hard for people who knew and loved him to even look at him. "He was despised," again, "he was hated. We did not esteem him. We did not regard him highly. And I'm sure the fact that Judas had betrayed him and the apostles were about to flee from him and Peter was about to deny him 3 times and he was about to bear a crown of thorns, I'm sure all of those things contributed to the sorrow of his soul. Amen? He knew it was coming. But I don't think that was the heart and soul of it. Verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Wow. Jesus was looking at the cross, and he knew he was going to be smitten by God the Father and afflicted. And this is the eternal Son of God who had experienced nothing but the love, joy, peace, and of the Father throughout all eternity. And he was looking at the cross, and he was anticipating bearing the sins of the world, bearing the sins of every person who would ever trust in him thereafter and who trusted in him beforehand. Every person who would be saved from their sins, he was getting ready to bear those sins and experience the shame and the guilt of all of those sins. And he was getting ready, he was anticipating experiencing the wrath of his Father for bearing all of those sins. That is what really, really, really caused him to grieve and to feel sorrow. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2 says, and propitiation merely is the satisfaction of the Father's wrath. It would be a lot like, I mean, the shock to his soul would be a little bit like us being out on a hot summer day and getting nice and hot and sticky, and it's 92 degrees. And we go, and then we jump in a nice cold pool or a water. And the shock to our system from being 92 to being 52, and you know what that's like. And that would have been the shock that Jesus experienced as he anticipates bearing the sins of the world, from perfect communion with the Father to having the Father's face turned from him and all the guilt and all the shame. Just how bad was it for our Lord? How strong were these emotions that ran through his soul? Well, Luke chapter 22 tells us, verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And I guess there's a little debate as to what exactly happened, but here's my guess. Jesus is experiencing, our Lord, tremendous turmoil inside him, and the anxiety inside him and the grief inside him caused the capillaries to dilute and then burst, and particularly those near his sweat glands. And so when he sweated, he perspired both sweat and blood. It's been known to happen when people are under severe amounts of distress. In any event, he's in turmoil, negative emotions to the point of sweating blood. And so he's experiencing strong emotions, probably to the point that none of us ever have. But we know what it's like to experience strong emotions. And we know how powerful emotions can be. Whether it's the emotion of fear or anxiety or envy or pride or lust, something happens, we've hardly even had a chance to think, and boom, those emotions rage in our soul. The question is, what do we do with them, right? Those emotions make us very susceptible to sin. The question is, what are we going to do with those very real, very legitimate emotions? Well, that's the first stage of us being victorious over sin. The second stage, we have a problem, and then if we're going to overcome strong emotions and not be driven by these strong negative emotions, we have the privilege of prayer. We have the spiritual resource of prayer. Because if it's just us one-on-one with those strong emotions, negative emotions, guess who's going to win? The negative emotions. Verse 39. So he went a little further, and he fell on his face. Now, as we watch what our Lord does, we see the nature of prayer that is effective in helping us overcome strong negative emotions that will lead to sin if we're just left on our own. Watch what our Lord, how he prays. He fell on his face and he prayed. I imagine he first dropped to his knees and then he bent and his face is on the ground. That tells us the first thing about our Lord's prayer. It was pretty passionate. It was pretty intense. He got down on his knees, he fell on his face, and he prayed. And we know that it's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that accomplishes much. James 5:16. And our Lord really cried out earnestly, passionately, intensely, genuinely to the Father. That's the first thing that we see about a prayer that's going to strengthen us to overcome the temptations that are raging in our soul. It's passionate. It's also intimate. It's passionate, but it's also intimate. He prayed saying, "Oh, my Father." Interesting. If we go through all the Gospels, all four of the Gospels, and we look at each time that Jesus addresses God the Father, every single time except one, he addresses him as Father or my Father. There's only one exception. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus always referred to God the Father as Father or my Father. That shows that effective prayer is intimate. There's a closeness. We're talking to my Father who knows me and who loves me and who wants to hear from me. Effective prayer is passionate and it's intimate. It's also very, very honest. Very, very honest. Oh, my Father, if it is at all possible, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Father, if there's any way that I can get out of the cross, if it's possible, what I'm feeling inside right now is I'd like to be able to get out of this thing. That's what I'm feeling. I want to be honest. I'd like to be able to bypass the cup of suffering right now, if it's at all possible. If you can figure out any other way to do this, do it. I call that an honest prayer. If it is possible. That's what I'm feeling right now. He's not telling the Father. He's not demanding anything of the Father. He's not trying to twist the Father's will to bend to his will. He's just expressing what he genuinely feels inside. Because the Father knows anyhow, so you might as well be honest with him, right? It makes no sense to try to fake out God in our prayers. And Jesus doesn't try to do it. This is what I'm feeling inside right now. If it's possible, if there's any way to avoid the cup of suffering, I'm up for it. If there's any way. Emphasis on the word if. I'm going to be honest. This is what I'm battling right now inside me. And that's not sin. Especially when we see the fourth ingredient to effective prayer. It's passionate. It's intimate. It's honest. But probably most of all, it is submissive. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me, very honest. Nevertheless, or but, not as I will, but as you will. Father, I'm not trying to tell you what to do. This isn't about what I want. But what I want more than anything else is your will. It's not about me. It's not about my will. I want to be honest. I'm going to tell you what I'm thinking right now. But I want you to bend my will so that it matches your will. That's what I want. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. My will is submissive to your will. An effective prayer is always like that. It's submissive to the Father. It's not trying to boss God around. Lord, change my heart so that it lines up with your will. Because if I have asked anything according to your will, you hear me. And if you hear me, whatever it is, the petition I have asked will be mine. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says. And so I submit my will to your will. And prayer is a wonderful way to get our will in line with the Father's will. In John chapter 12, a little bit earlier in that week, our Lord is talking about the cross. And I'm sure he doesn't have the same emotions that he does here in Matthew 26 because he's further away from it. But notice what he says in John chapter 12, verse 27. He says, now my soul is troubled. So he's feeling some emotional anxiety here. It's troubled. My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Is that what I should say? But it's for this purpose I came to this hour. And so the Lord says, you know, I could say save me from this hour. But I know that right now, this is why I came. This is why God the Father had me come to earth as a baby in the first place, was for this very hour. And so I'm good with it. But as it got really close, the emotions got even stronger. But he says, hey, my prayer to you is submissive, Father. You know, sometimes it's hard to pray submissively, isn't it? I mean, let's just be honest. even in things that aren't like super important, we kind of get in the way. What we really want gets in the way sometimes of what the Father wants, and sometimes we don't even know it. Now, for me, it's until I start praying for a while. I don't know about you, but I can tell when my prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing back and they're not reaching heaven. And I think most believers can. The Spirit of God in us tells us that we're not praying right. We're not praying according to the will of the Father. And we don't have the Holy Spirit affirmation in our heart that what we're praying for lines up with the will of the Father. It's a subjective thing, but it's very, very real. Let me illustrate it for you. When our son Tony came back from Orlando, Florida, he was kind of, maybe I'm going to move back here, maybe I'm not. And then he decided that he was, and he started the business up there in the Hartville market, his shop, as we call it. And he still had a life back in Orlando. I mean, there was possessions, there were a couple of leases, there was a really sweet car, an Audi. And, you know, Melinda and I were like, okay, if you're going to stay here and you're welcome to stay here, you need to shut down life in Orlando. You can't have two lives going on here, you know? And he's just kind of not going as fast as we wanted him to go. And so I start praying, Melinda starts praying, but I'm praying, Lord, help him to shut things down and shut it down quickly. One trip down and he's done. And Lord, it makes sense to me, logically, that he would bring the Audi back, the car back, get it fixed, drive it back, fly down to Orlando, drive back in the car. And as I'm praying, I could sense that I was not on God's page. I could sense that's not what he wants. So I said, Lord, I don't care how he gets back. Just help him to get back and to close out Orlando quickly so he can get on with life here in Stark County. I could sense that the Spirit of God was okay with that prayer. And so that's how I was praying. Well, Tony flies down to Florida, and within 48 hours, he closes everything up. And he did it without bringing back the Audi. He sold the car down there in Florida. He flew down, closed everything up, and he flew back. And then I began to realize, as I started to analyze it, I said, Lord, what was wrong with how I was praying at the beginning? Well, I think what was wrong is, deep down inside, I really liked that Audi. I mean, it was blue, purple, convertible, sharp, contemporary looking. Summer's coming, and I'd like Tony to bring back that Audi. And I can't say I could have articulated it at that time, but afterwards when I stepped back. But even in the little things of life, God wants us to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to leave the choice to you here. I'm going to leave the choice to you. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there's integrity in that kind of prayer, and there's effectiveness in that kind of prayer. Notice what happened to our Lord when he prayed that way, Luke chapter 22. And let's just let the scriptures speak for themselves. Luke 22, verse 42. He said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup of suffering away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. So in response to that prayer, God says, Son, thank you for leaving the choice to me. That was the right thing to do. What I will do, I'm not going to take the cup of suffering away, but what I will do, will send an angel. He will strengthen your spirit so that you can withstand the strong emotions that you're feeling, to do so with dignity, to do so with grace, to do so without sin. See? And so that's what, there was power in that kind of prayer. Passionate and intimate and honest and submissive prayer has power with God the Father. Now, notice the necessity of praying a prayer like that. And we can see the necessity of it by comparing Jesus with the three apostles, right? Notice what the three apostles do. Verse 40, then Jesus came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. Well, it was a long day. I'm not too hard on these poor guys, you know. They had a long day. And they're sleeping. And Jesus said to Peter, the leader of the three, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" And the idea of the word watch is to be alert. And it's often associated with praying. Colossians 4:2, for instance, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. The idea is the only way we know what to pray for is if we're watching, if we're alert. We see the same thing in 1 Peter 4:7. Effective praying, there's watching, there's alertness. Couldn't you stay up and watch with me for 1 hour? You'd be seeing the struggle that I'd be going through. You'd know how to pray for yourself and for me. Watch and pray, verse 41, lest you enter into temptation. You're going to enter into temptation here very shortly if you don't pray. And the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, there's the problem. We as believers are now alive in Christ. Spiritually, we were dead. Spiritually, now we are alive. And our spirit, our insides, the invisible part of us, we want to do what's right. Our spirit doesn't want to sin. Our spirit wants to please God. But without prayer, we lack the power to do it when the emotions that are flowing through us are so strong. We're going to follow our emotions. We're not going to just do what's right. Our spirit needs to be strengthened. Our flesh is weak. That is that which is independent of God. The aspect of us that operates independent of God is strong, particularly when the emotions are flowing. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays this way. He prays this way for believers. Verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 3, the Ephesians were having some struggles, and he prays that God would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in your inner man. I pray that the spirit of God would strengthen your inner man by his Holy Spirit. Because our spirit wants to obey God, but it's not strong enough to on its own. And so he prays that the Spirit of God would strengthen their spirit so that they would overcome the disappointment of Paul being thrown in prison. That's the context. Our spirit needs to be strengthened by the Spirit of God if we're going to overcome the negative emotions that are going to win the battle. But you know something? Sometimes when we pray, it's not enough. It wasn't enough for Jesus. It wasn't enough. Sometimes we need repetition in prayer. Repetition to overcome the strong negative emotions and the circumstances and the people that are creating the negative emotions. Verse 42, again, a second time he went away and he prayed, saying basically the same thing, just a minor tweak. Oh, my Father, if this one cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. What I think happened is Jesus prayed once. The angel and the Spirit of God strengthened him. He was doing fine. A few minutes later, he started feeling the negative emotions again. Are you with me? The prayer helped initially, but then the negative emotions and the thoughts start coming in again. So he went and he prayed again the second time. And then he felt strengthened by the Spirit of God. He felt strengthened by the angel. Verse 43, he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. They were no help. So he left them and he went away and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. And what I'm imagining happened is the power of the prayer began to wear off a little bit and he started to feel the negative emotions. So he dropped to his knees and he went and he prayed a third time. The necessity for repetition in prayer to overcome the effects of negative thoughts and negative emotions. I'm pretty sure that Jesus learned something here in the Garden of Gethsemane. The only reason I say that is because the Bible says that he learned something in the Garden of Gethsemane. Am I good or what? Huh? It doesn't come right out and say it, but it describes it in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of his godly fear. The vehement cries and tears that Jesus shed probably was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus learned how to obey the Father most completely, fully in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was the ultimate test. And he learned that sometimes praying is good, but you got to pray more than once to win. You got to pray more than once. And so what happens to me? Sometimes, you know, whatever it is, whatever the emotion is, you know, that's running through, and I'll pray and I'll feel strengthened. And then about whatever, 10 or 15 minutes later, the same temptation is beginning to rage in my soul. And my response and my thought is, that prayer didn't work. It worked. But God is saying, you need to go back to the well again. You need to go back to the well again to have my spirit strengthen your spirit. One season of prayer may not be enough. And we see the power of prayer in Luke 11, 8, the power of persistence in prayer, don't we? Well, notice the final stage. We have a problem, and then we pray. Sometimes we repetitively pray if we need to. And then we have the power to overcome the temptation that's raging in our soul. Verse 45. Then he came to his disciples and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Well, good. I hope you enjoyed your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. The very thing that was causing Jesus' soul to feel the negative emotions, it was all triggered by the betrayer coming with the Roman soldiers that was going to lead eventually to him being separated from the Father and experiencing the Father's wrath. The thing that was causing all the trouble and all the grief and all the sorrow, now he says, come on, let's go. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Bring it on. Because he had been strengthened by the Spirit of God and strengthened by the angel as he prayed repetitively to be victorious. In Psalm 138, and we'll close with this verse, wonderful verse, verse 3. In the day when I cried out in prayer, you answered me, and you made me bold with strength in my soul. When I prayed, you strengthened my soul and you made me bold. Oh, may God give us the grace to believe that what we need is not to try harder, but to pray harder when there are battles of temptation raging in our soul. Lord, we thank you for your perfect example in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thank you, Lord, that you showed your humanness, that you felt emotions, that you felt emotions that we would say were negative. You were very, very human in that respect. But you were also very, very much God. And you showed us how, as God, you were able to overcome the temptation, the battle that raged in your soul. Help us, Lord, when we're lonely. Help us, Lord, when we're upset. Help us, Lord, when we're irritated or angry or filled with pride or lust or envy. And we feel those emotions. Help us, Lord, before we act out on anything or we say anything, help us, Lord, to immediately go to you in prayer, and might you strengthen our soul. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.